Good morning. Would you all stand with me as we read the word of the living God this morning? John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18, it says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda," or Bethesda, right? Bethesda, we should say Bethesda. Why don't you pull this off? "And which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. A great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat. He walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?' The man who had healed him had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, he said to them, 'My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working.' And for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we've left our homes to come to this house, the house of God, to this place, this gathering of meeting, God, that we might meet with you this morning. We come with purpose. We come to worship. We come to worship you in spirit. We come to worship you in truth. We come, Lord God, for you to speak into our hearts and into our lives. We pray, Lord God, for a touch of your power upon us, the power of the Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, to understand more and more who you are. We come here for you, Jesus. Walk in our midst. You're the risen Savior. Speak into our hearts, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' mighty name. And all those who love God would say what? Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. So we've been having a small problem. How many people were here last week? Wasn't it cool last week? Pastor Vince gave a killer message. We've been having problems with our whole sound system. And the reason is because the radio waves that are happening in the city of Irvine are being taken over by some federal agencies. And so we're in conflict. And as a matter of fact, we're in the process of, we have to redo our whole sound system. So if I start breaking up today, I have backup. But we're in the process of redoing our whole sound system, $4,000 to redo the sound system. But we praise, thank you for serving and giving unto the Lord. We're going to pull it off, and this will be the last day with this mic and this pack. So let's hope it works. So with that being said and done, I want to show you something kind of cool this morning. Rabbi Feldman came and spoke here on Palm Sunday. As a matter of fact, while he was here speaking on Palm Sunday, I was leading a trip to Israel, and we were actually coming up the Jericho Road from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and we were coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday in Israel, which was a nut house, and we purposely said we do not want to go down the Palm Sunday Road because guess what? Lots of people. And so we decided to take our group to the Israeli Museum, because at the Israeli Museum, they have created a huge model that of Jerusalem, what it looked like in the days of Jesus. And so we're sitting on top of like a, we go back to the other picture. We're sitting on top of this hill and they picture this panoramic view. Do you see the people in the background there? See how small they are or kind of big they are? This is a model of what Jerusalem will look like in the days of Jesus. The archaeologists, the historians from Israel created this, and it's at the Israeli Museum. And we thought it'd be so cool to take our people and say, before we show you what Jerusalem looks like today, we want you to see what it would look like in the days of Jesus. And so we walk them all around this model, just showing them the different aspects and the different gates. And as you kick over to the far right of the temple, there is this pool right here, the Pools of Bethesda. See these colonnades right here? And as we walk through there, I'm like, this is John 5. This is where Jesus came down into Jerusalem, and he went to these pools that's just a little bit to the north of the temple, and Jesus walks into this place and begins what we're going to be studying today called the fifth chapter of John with the healing a crippled man. Now, it's kind of cool because once you see this later on in our trip, we'll take them to the pools of Bethesda, which kind of looks like this now. It's 20 feet underground now. So they've just built on top of it. So now the colonnades and everything are now 20 feet down lower. But guess what? It's exactly where the Bible says it is. You go in the gate, the sheep's gate, you go through here, you cut to the right. There's the pools, just as the scripture says they would be. The Bible's historically accurate, archaeologically accurate, geographically accurate, and prophetically amazing. Let it be known. This pool, this place, is a special place in the Gospel of John. It's where Jesus did his third sign, which is radically significant, and a sign that is pivotal in the ministry of Jesus. Now, we all know this, that signs are designed to communicate something, right? There are signs all around us. There's traffic signs. There's some people do sign language. Signs are designed to communicate. How many people were here last week? Was that not cool when Pastor Vince shared about how he gave white roses to his wife? And how it was like a sign from God. There's signs all around us, you know, right? Signs are designed to communicate something. This sign this morning communicates amazing things about God to you and I today as well as back then. So the Apostle John, interesting character. He picks up his pen about 70 A.D., the other three Gospels or biographies of Jesus had already been written, and yet around 70 AD, after the temple was destroyed, most people believe, he starts writing his fourth biography of Jesus. And the reason he does is he says there's just more things to be said about Jesus. And so John picks up his pen and begins writing the Gospel of John, and John begins recording signs, seven unique specific signs that Jesus did in his life and ministry. And many of these signs aren't recorded in the other Gospels. And John records these because there's something else that God wants to communicate to us through this. For example, now watch this. What was Jesus' first sign? Water into wine, right? There it is. Thank you, Lord. Water into wine. Only found in John's gospel, not in the other three gospels. John was there, he saw it. What does the sign communicate? It was a very special sign given by Jesus. He's more than a carpenter. Mom, I'm more than a carpenter. I have left my father's business, right? Carpentry in Nazareth, Joseph, and Jesus turns water into wine. It was a sign to his mom that he understands what she was going through as his mother. It was a very private sign. Most people didn't even know that Jesus did his first miracle. But I think I believe it was really communicated to his mom. Mom, for 30 years you carried this burden of knowing who I was. And she asked him to turn it, and he did it. It was a sign. You know what? And this communicates to me that God understands. I find sometimes when we pray, we're trying to help God understand. God, I need to pray to you right now, and I need you to understand. There's this person over here that's sick, and he understands. Jesus understands. He understands everything. And he even understood the plight of his mom. And that miracle was unique, of turning water into wine. It was a sign, a very private sign, in my opinion, between a mom. And John saw it and believed. It was the first sign he ever saw. It was pretty cool. It was the first of Jesus' signs in the gospel, right, of John. Then last week, John chapter 4, Jesus does another sign. The second of his signs, it says in the scriptures. Jesus is in Cana once again. A royal official comes, asks Jesus to heal his kid. Jesus says, I'm not going back with you to Capernaum. I'm going to stay here, but you go on your way, and he will be healed. And the man took Jesus at his word. It's a sign that Jesus is more than just a healer of the day. Jesus doesn't even need to be present in order for a healing to take place. It's a sign that Jesus is Messiah. That's John 4. Now it's John 5. In John 5, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. It's around the time of Sukkot. It's in the fall, one of the Jewish holidays. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and he immediately goes to these pools. And he's walking around these pools. And he finds a guy that for 38 years has been a cripple. Which is unique, people. In the days of the Roman world, the average lifespan of a person was 40 years. So this guy stands out in the crowd. He's probably the oldest cripple at these pools. And Jesus sees this guy. He finds out about a little bit about him, and he goes up to him. And he says, do you want to be healed? It's a powerful story. It's actually quite complex. And when you read the fifth chapter of John, I believe John intended this. This is a pivotal moment in the progression of Jesus' ministry from John 1, 2, 3, 4. In the fifth chapter, it's unique. And so let's read this morning. It says this: sometimes later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there was in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate Pool, which is an Aramaic called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. All true. Great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and learning that he had been in this condition for a long time, asked him, do you want to get well? Does that seem like a weird question? If we went to Hoag Hospital today and just started walking up and down hospital rooms asking people, do you want to get well? What do you think they'd say? I mean... a lot of people struggle with this at first. What a stupid question. Do you want to get well? It was so fun this last week as we were doing sermon prep this week. A bunch of jaded pastors spoke on this text in that room. Every Thursday, the pastors get together and look at the sermon that's going to be given, and we all give input. And so Pastor Vince and Pastor Graham and myself and Pastor David was there, and we just kind of look at it. Our brother Mike sends us some stuff on it, and we just kind of say, are we teaching this accurately, and what is this saying? And we talked about this. Do you want to get well? Sounds like a strange question, right? People, whenever I read this passage and whenever I visit this place in Israel, I have my sermon all ready to go. And my sermon is about a young man that was in my youth group years, and I've shared this before, and I'll say it again because we're at this text. Whenever I'm in Jerusalem and we walk to the pools of Bethesda, we're talking about this place and so forth, I begin telling them about a young man that was in my youth group for years, the most troubled kid that I ever had in my youth group. I came to Woodbridge in 1992 as the youth pastor here. And I was running the youth program, and that means I ran 7th grade through even oversaw college. And I was told that there's a young kid coming in into our midst out of the 5th and 6th grade program in the 7th, and he's a troubled kid. And he totally was. His name is Brody. Brody was an interesting young man. He dressed all in black. He's in 6th grade. The guy never smiled. kind of a social outcast, would sit in the corner. His mom had had some, you know, they've had a tough life, in and out of divorces and stuff, and his mom married a really cool guy that was going to this church, and he said, well, all the kids are going to church and youth group, so behold, this kid's in my youth group. And I'll never forget this young man, because in the 6 years that I did ministry with him, I went to College Hospital with him at least three times as he tried to commit suicide. And I remember being at College Hospital with this kid, 8th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, as he tries to kill himself. And I'm in there at this place called College Hospital up in Costa Mesa, and there he is with no belt on and no shoes so he won't hang himself. And I'm pleading with this kid, would you please give your heart to Christ? Would you please allow Jesus to heal you? This kid liked coming to the youth group because of the social aspects, but for the most part, he kept Jesus at a distance. And he was just this dark kid. I think of this text. You see, I've found that sometimes people get so wrapped up in their condition that it becomes their identity in life. They retreat within, they avoid responsibility, and for Brody, his darkness and his depressed condition in many ways became his identity. It's what he became used to, and he was stuck. And quite frankly, can I say it straight up? He didn't want to be healed. This young man is the one that helps me understand Jesus' question here in John 5. I've met these people. There are some people that don't want to be healed. Look around. It's not as stupid of a question as you might think it is. Now listen to this guy's response, okay? When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Answer, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. There was this superstition that the angels would come down and stir the waters. And if someone would jump into the pool after an angel stirred the waters, they'd be healed. Superstition. So, do you want to be healed? Does the guy answer Jesus' question? Not really. He gives an excuse. An excuse. But it's a great place to hang out. He's out of the shade, and people go around there, and they would give money to these people. So it's a good place for this guy to be. So Jesus shows up, right? He sees this guy. He finds out he's been like this a long time, and Jesus just takes matters into his own hands, people. Check this out. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned they'd have been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, get up, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Healed. The dude gets up, picks up his mat, walks. The power of God flows through the crippled limbs, healed. Did he ask Jesus to do this? Answer? No. Did he believe Jesus could do this? Not really. He didn't even really know who Jesus was. It wasn't his faith that healed him. Jesus just did it. It's very unique. This is a very unique chapter in the Gospel of John. When you look at it, you just go, this is so cool. So people, he picks up his bedding. He starts walking where? Do you remember that picture? He's there at these pools. He goes up to the temple. Why not? He probably needs to talk to God and work through this thing. He's probably a bit stunned. What happened to me? He goes up to the temple area, right? And he gets busted, right? John 5, 8 through 11, when Jesus Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And once a man was cured and he picked up his mat, the day in which it took place was the Sabbath. Dun, 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 right? Trouble already. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. People, this guy has just had a life-changing moment in his life. And on his way to the temple, probably to talk with God and try to figure this out, the pastors of the day, the spiritual political leaders of the day, meet him there. And check out their response, right? What was their response? No way! You've been healed, praise God! We're so happy for you, right? This is a miracle! Your life has changed forever. Praise the Lord. Is that their reaction? They show no interest at all in the wonder of his recovery. People, he is one of the oldest crippled people in Jerusalem. They couldn't miss this guy, and they show no interest at him whatsoever. Nothing. But they are upset that he's lifting his sleeping bag on the Sabbath. And who's the one that told him to do this? Is this pathetic, people? Do you catch this? Right? The Sabbath originally was set aside as a day of rest. You don't work, you rest. It's a day of worship. It's a day of celebration. To rejoice before God, who's in the midst of his creation, right? But the religious leaders of the day had made it into a dreary institution, hedged in by all kinds of scribal regulations, as if the holiness of God can be protected by legalism. So when the healed man comes carrying his bedding, he's immediately confronted by the religious leaders, who remind him of the rules. Not God's rules, their rules. Doesn't say in the Bible, doesn't say in the scriptures that on the Sabbath you can't carry your bedding, but they say it, they interpret it as it means this. You're working by carrying your sleeping bag. He's breaking the rules, not God's rules, their rules that they created. These people are sick. Do I hear an amen? Doesn't this passage just show the heart of the religious leaders of the day that Jesus had to deal with? Would you want these guys to be your pastor? Listen to this. So after this happens later, John 5, 14 through 18, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. People apparently... this man was crippled himself 38 years ago, doing something wrong. One commentary said they thought maybe he had broken into someone's house and fell out of the window and broke his leg or something as he was trying to rob the place. We don't really know, but apparently this guy is a cripple and he did it to himself because of his sinful lifestyle. So Jesus confronts the dude and says, look, dude, you're well. Go and sin no more. So that nothing worse may happen to you, right? The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who'd made him well. So did this guy just rat out Jesus? So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, he said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Is he? Take notes this morning. Take notes this morning. As you just take notes on this text, I'd love for you to take notes this morning. If you're in a growth group this week, take these notes to growth group and just take these notes and do the questions afterwards. Do a little research on this and go to your growth group this week and let this beautiful section of scripture just stir into your life. Take notes. You ready? People, signs are designed to communicate something to us. So what is God trying to communicate to you and me this morning? There's primary and secondary communications by God on this. And let me give you the secondary first. You ready? Write this down. It's a sign that some people don't always want to be healed. It's true. I mean, look at this guy. When you read this chapter, the man doesn't appear in a very good light before or after he's healed. There is no indication that this man retained any degree of gratitude to Jesus. He certainly wastes no time in informing the authorities of the identity of the one who healed him and the instigator of his Sabbath breaking. This healing was not a response to a request, nor did it follow an expression of faith on part of the man. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See?" Does it say, "See, your faith has made you well?" Doesn't say that in the text. Just says you're well. Stop sinning. Here's the million-dollar question. Do you think he did? Do you think he did? Stop sinning. Do you think he did? Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Did he even want to get well? People, let me confessions of a jaded pastor. You ready? I became a believer in Jesus in 1985. I went to Biola University in 1988, graduated there in 1990. I went to Talbot and graduated from seminary, started here in 1992 as the youth pastor at Woodbridge, and I'm the youth pastor. But back then, homeless people would come down the wash that's in the back, and we here at Woodbridge would have food cards to Ralph's, you know, so and people would come by, and a lot of times I'd be the pastor, "Pastor Frank, we've got a person here that needs help." And I'd be like, "Great." And I'd sit there and I'd listen to this person, and they'd tell me their story about how they have family here and they need money and they can't do this and they can't get to that. And after hearing their story for about maybe an hour, I would say, "You know what, man, we are Christians, and we just want to, you know, love up on you in the name of Jesus. And we have these food vouchers," and I would give them the $20 food vouchers. And on the bottom of the food voucher, it says, "No tobacco or alcohol." And as soon as I would hand them this food voucher, they'd start cussing me out. It was like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, because they can't take this to Ralph to go buy alcohol or cigarettes. And it happened over and over and over, and I'm a jaded man. People, I'm a jaded pastor. And not only that, I'm a chaplain, so I'm a double mess. We would tell them about, "Hey, there's this beautiful place called the Orange County Rescue Mission that's just up here." Orange County Rescue Mission's awesome. You go there, they get you in detox, they get you off of alcohol, they let you live and stay with them, they give you life-changing skills so you could get a job, and then once you've got your job training skills, they haven't had people that will give you a job, and they get you out into the world, off the streets as homeless, into the world with a job and this and that and the other. And we tell these people, "Hey, you need to go to..." "No, I don't want to go there. Oh, that's a terrible place." Guess why they don't want to go there? Because they don't want to get off the alcohol. They don't want to change. They've come to Woodbridge Community Church because they want money. Do I sound jaded? It's funny, I was talking, we had a bunch of jaded pastors in that room talking on this text on Thursday. Pastor Graham's famous quote is, "Some people are more happy being miserable than getting healing." Does Pastor Graham sound a bit jaded? It's just experience, isn't it, brother? It's funny, when you look at this text, hey, it's a sign. Here's the first sign. Some people don't want to be healed. I'm not talking about all people. I'm saying some people. And I'm not talking about people that struggle with mental illness. I'm talking about people that have freedom of choice. Just some people don't want to be. It's funny, you know, so many times we'll have people say, "Hey, can you pray for our marriage?" "Sure, let us pray for your marriage." "Are you in any form of marriage counseling?" "No." Can I ask you a question? Do you want your marriage to be healed? Why aren't you in marriage counseling? Why aren't you allowing a Christian counselor to come into your marriage and bring Jesus into your marriage, and let's work through this. Why don't you let Jesus, just a quick prayer, it's like a super, that isn't going to heal anything. Oh, pray for my drug addiction. Okay, are you in some kind of an AA program? Are you in Celebrate Recovery? No. Can I ask you a question? Do you want to be healed? Why aren't you allowing Jesus into your journey? Why do you keep him out? Why do you keep him out? You're homeless. Are you doing anything about it? Can we help you with it? There's a whole organization up the road here. No. Can I ask you a question? Do you want to be healed? Some people don't. Do you? Note number two. It's a sign that God is ultimately sovereign in his actions. All miracles, people, are done by the will of who? All of God's miracles is done by the will of God. Mary asked Jesus about the water. Jesus did it. It was his choice. The royal official comes and asks, please heal my son. It was God, it was Christ's choice to heal his son. And in this chapter, the man doesn't even ask, and Jesus heals anyway. And do you know why? Because he wanted to. It was God's choice. Sovereignty means God can do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, and to who he wants to do it to without asking you first. It's called God. God is God and you're not. Okay? He's sovereign creator and we're creation. God is sovereign. This sign teaches of the sovereignty of God. This guy wasn't even, they didn't even ask it. He just says, you will be healed. Healed. It's God's sovereignty. People, you know, when we pray with people up here, why do we pray with people every Sunday up here? Because the Bible says to. The Bible says in James to come to the leaders of the church, let them pray over you. And we're up here and we're exercising our James chapter 5 right after the messages on Sundays. When we are praying for people, we do not demand anything of God. We're asking of God. The Bible says we receive not because we ask not. Do you think Jesus would have turned water into wine if Mary hadn't have asked him? Answer, no. Do you think Jesus would have healed the official's son if they hadn't asked him? No. And yet there's times when God will heal even when we don't ask. It's just God. And when we pray with people, we're saying, Jesus, by your sovereign will, you see and understand, and we are just asking today. We don't command or demand anything of God. God does what he wants to do. But how many times do you think, do you know that 100% of the prayers that you don't pray are answered? Never. If you don't pray, they'll never be answered. Pray. Seek and ask God. But God is ultimately sovereign. It's interesting. At these pools, it says there was all kinds of sick people there. It was like a hospital of the day. And Jesus healed one person. Why didn't he just heal the whole hospital? Because that's what he was going to do today. God's sovereign. He's sovereign. That's note two. It's interesting. In John chapter 4, Jesus heals a royal political official's son. In John chapter 5, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, which is the political seat of power of Rome, or of the Jews of the day. Do you think these people heard about Jesus healing this guy, son? Of course he did. Do you think that the political people in Jerusalem have been hearing about Jesus healing down in Galilee? Of course they are. And yet in John chapter 5, Jesus goes into Jerusalem and immediately picks the oldest, most crippledest man in all of Jerusalem and heals the guy. Signs are designed to communicate something. Question, who do you think Jesus was primarily giving this sign to or for? Do you know who this sign was for? Take notes. This sign was primary for the religious leaders in Jerusalem. I'm here. And we need to talk. You can run, but you can't hide from Jesus. I'm now in Jerusalem. And you will deal with me face to face. He purposely healed on the Sabbath. He's coming for him. This sign was a sign to the religious leaders at the top of the hill that I'm here. And you will deal with me. People, you can run and you can hide and you can ignore Jesus for only a time. But you will deal with him. Do I hear an amen? Seven signs. This third sign is pivotal. I'm more than a carpenter. I'm more than just a healer. I am the Messiah. And this sign is the beginning of Jesus revealing his identity of who he is. I am divinity in human flesh. I am the Son of God. When you read John chapter 5, after this incident, just look at John chapter 5. If you have the red letter Bible, you will see that from this moment on, it's all red letters as Jesus just starts talking and teaching and explaining to the religious political people in Jerusalem that he and God the Father are one, that he is divine in essence and being, that him and the Father are doing it together, and that he is the Son of Almighty God. And this is a sign to the religious leaders that he is present. It's a sign that I am here and you will deal with me. It's a sign that Jesus uses to reveal his identity to Jerusalem, that he is divinity. Identity. Identity. People, is it important that you really know who Jesus is? Can I just ask you straight up? Is it important that you really know who Jesus is? How many of you have a really good friend? How many people in here have a best friend? Is it important that you really know who your best friend is? How many people in here are dating? Did you know that the dating relationship is designed to conceal information? That's true. And I always say this, if this guy's got really stinky feet, guess what he's not doing on his first and second date? He's not taking off his shoes. He's putting his best foot forward so you'll like him. The only way you'll get to know this dude or this lady is if you meet him for a while, because the dating relationship is designed to conceal information. You're only going to find out if he's got an anger problem, an alcohol problem, or, you know, once you're with him a while. So go slow. Is it important in a relationship with somebody, is it important that you know them? Answer, yes. How important is it as a person that's in relationship with your Creator that you know your Creator? Is it important? Do you know Jesus says this in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, 3? Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. How important is it that you know who Jesus is? Does anyone want eternal life? We have relationship with God, and you cannot have a relationship with God if you don't know who he is. Jesus is revealing. It's so pivotal. In John chapter 5, it's the pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry. John is showing discovery of who Jesus is. He's more than a carpenter. He's more than a healer. He's more than the Messiah. He's the Son of God by the fifth chapter of John. And all this confrontation unfolds that takes Jesus all the way to the cross. People, they didn't kill Jesus because of what he did. They killed Jesus because of what he said. That he's divinity. It's important that you know who Jesus is. For a Muslim that thinks that Jesus is a prophet, he's more than a prophet. To a Jehovah's Witness that thinks that Jesus is some form of super angel, he's more than a super angel. For the people in the Mormon theology that believe as Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers, he's bigger than Satan. Satan's an angel and he's God. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the triunity of the Godhead. You've got to know who Jesus is. How can you have a relationship with a person if you don't know their identity? Do you understand? Take notes this morning. Some people don't want to be healed. Some people don't want to be healed. God is sovereign in who he chooses to heal. People, this sign was primarily assigned to the religious leaders of the day because Jesus is gunning for them. It's a sign to reveal Jesus' identity as the Son of God. That's why he healed this guy. This guy was just being used by the Lord for a higher purpose. Did Jesus care about this man that was a cripple? Yes. Don't you think? Why do you think he went back to him and says, "Don't sin anymore. I've healed you." He cared about the man. But this was a sign for higher things. And here's something that's pretty cool. On my, we still have our Christmas pictures up. I know it's May, but we still have our pictures of people at Christmas. They're all over, and when I eat breakfast, I look up and see. And here's a picture of a young man. See that guy with the beard? You know who that is? That's Brody. Did you know Brody accepted Jesus? He volunteers in his church, teaches in his church the scriptures, married a beautiful lady. They have three kids. Four kids. Did they adopt? I've got to check in with Brody. Do you know that? Did you notice he's not wearing black, per se? And do you notice what he's doing right now? What's he doing, people? Smiling. He's smiling. Do you know what? This is a sign in John chapter 5. Healing is not found in superstition, but in a Savior. Write that down. Healing isn't found in a superstition. It's found in a Savior. Brody finally bowed his knee. He pushed away the healer of his soul for so long, but one day, Brody just opened the door a little bit. And in his own heart, he began crying out to Jesus for the deep things in his life, begging for Jesus to heal him. And when you meet this young man today, he's off of all medications. He's married to a beautiful lady, and he's in love with Christ, and Jesus has healed this man. Did you know that our healing is not in superstition? It's in a person, and it's very important you know who this person is. Are you with me? Do you want to be healed? Do you keep Jesus at a distance? If you're struggling with identity, do you keep Jesus at a distance? Let him in. He'll explain to you who you are in his eyes, who you really are. Do you want to be healed in your marriage? Let Jesus in your marriage. Do you want to be healed with your finances? Let Jesus in your finances. Do you want to be healed of your alcoholism, your drug addiction? Let Jesus in. The first step of AA is you have to have a higher. It's biblical in concept because they realize you cannot get through this without Jesus. Do you want to be healed? If you do, cry out to the Savior. The big question is, do you want to be healed of your sin? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want him to prepare a place for you? Do you? You ask him. Isn't this a great section of scripture? I promise you this week, we're weekly getting people coming by here, homeless people at Woodbridge Church. We're weekly having this happen to us. Weekly, somebody in our staff is talking to somebody, and they'll be here again this week, I promise. And you know what we're going to ask them? Do you want to be healed? And they're going to ask us for money, and we're going to say, no. Would be willing. Can you pray with me? Yeah, we can pray with you. Hey, I need money. We're not giving out money. We've got food vouchers. No, they don't do that anymore at Ralph's. I still wish they did. It's funny when you look at us human beings. We're funny people. We're arrogant and stubborn, prideful. Sometimes we just keep God at a distance because we just don't want him in our lives. Beautiful question, Father. Do you want us to be healed? Do we want to be healed? I pray, Lord, that you would heal all those that are in here today that want to be. I pray that you would teach us how to come to you. I pray, Lord God, that we could understand the love of God. You're the healer. Why would we keep you at distance? What is wrong with us? Help us, Jesus, I pray. The worship team, we're going to come, we're going to sing a song called Behold. It's a beautiful song of identity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The people that wrote this song put in that beautiful blend of that hymn, Then Sings My Soul. As we sing this song, I want you to reflect on your life. Question, has Jesus healed your life? When you look at you, who you are today inside your soul, have you been healed? Has Jesus walked by you? Have you asked him to heal you? Ask him today. It's in the Gospel of John, Father, that we read that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We read in John's Gospel that God the Father loves us and gives us his Son, who is equal with him. Equal. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Can we sing this song as redeemed people? People that has been touched by the Almighty?